Well, good morning. I kind of had a hard time not bopping my way up to the stage with that bumper. It's good to see you. And I just want to remind you, some people were asking if our messages are online. And so they are. The audio of our messages is online. So you can go to revivewesleyan.com if you missed something and you want to go back and listen to it again. But as Kevin and I said this morning, this year the theme of our Heart Check outreach campaign is Moved. And so over the next 4 weeks, including today, we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah to see what moved Nehemiah and then to consider what ways God wants to move our church as well as us as individuals in order to impact our community, our region, and our world. And so as you turn to Nehemiah, if you're somebody who has an actual Bible with you, go ahead and turn there. If you're using the, I say pew Bibles, even though they're chair Bibles, that are underneath the chair in front of you, it's on page 383, or you bring it up on your phone. It's always on the screens as well. But as you turn to whatever it is you're going to turn to, let me give you some context about Nehemiah. Actually, quick survey, how many of you have ever read through the whole book of Nehemiah? Wow. Okay, great. I have not before preparing for this message. So, hey, fun fact, I'm learning right along with you. But Nehemiah is not one that we typically go to when we go through a reading plan. But we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. He lived a pretty extraordinary life. But leading up to this book, Israel had had a tough go of it. They had been in exile, meaning they were kicked out of their land and sent to foreign countries to be ruled by foreign kings. They had been in exile for 70 years by the time Nehemiah entered the scene. And so they had to, for seven decades, they had to figure out a way to survive and even thrive away from everything they knew. You can think of it this way. It was a whole generation that was removed from its roots, a whole generation of trauma and pain, but also the younger people of that generation, such as Nehemiah, had never even been to Israel. They had known, they knew God's word, they were told the stories, but they had never actually been there. And so during Nehemiah's time, as he enters the scene, things for Israel were starting to turn around a little bit. Some exiles had actually begun to return to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the city, kind of in three waves. The first wave, they rebuilt the temple, which was the focal point of the whole city. The second wave was led by Ezra, and he focused on the scriptures and building community. And then this third wave, Nehemiah leads to go rebuild the walls. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. They're really rebuilding the city of Jerusalem from the inside out. However, Nehemiah, as we begin in Nehemiah chapter 1, didn't know he was going to play this huge leadership role in rebuilding Jerusalem. In fact, life was great for Nehemiah. He was serving, even though he was an Israelite, he was serving in the Persian government as the royal cupbearer for the Persian king. And this was actually a position of great respect. It meant he was in the king's inner circle. First of all, he had to choose the wine for the king. So he had to know the king's preferences and his moods and what would pair well with whatever the king was eating. Secondly, his job was to taste the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned in case somebody was trying to poison the king. But it also meant that he was a companion to the king. We might even be able to stretch it a little bit to say that he and the king were drinking buddies. But one day, Nehemiah is moved by something. You see, some men, some Israelites that he knew came from Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah asked him, how is it going in Jerusalem with the rebuilding efforts? How are the exiles who returned? How are they doing? And here is their response in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, Nehemiah knows that the exiles have already been through a difficult time, and so there was great hope when they were going back to rebuild the city. And so he asks about them, like, wow, how are they doing? Give me some good news. And this shows us a bit of his character, because even though he lives and serves in a Persian city known for its wealth and its opulence, he is concerned about the returned exiles. And so we see he's more concerned with people. He asks about them than he is with position or possessions. And as we see, he didn't get the good news he wanted. He heard that they were in trouble and in disgrace, and he is disturbed. Have you ever gotten bad news about someone you love, where you were hoping that they were going to do well, but then you just hear that things are not going well, and your stomach just drops, right? You just feel like, oh, you can't eat. All you can do is just kind of pray, and it really affects you. And you might think, well, what's the big deal about having the city wall down? Like, what? I don't understand that. This is a wall that went all the way around the city, and the city was a key for their protection. So not having a wall around Jerusalem was basically an open invitation to its enemies, saying, hey, come on in and steal, kill, destroy, do whatever you want. But also the wall symbolized Israel's distinct identity. All right, so think about it this way. Think about the walls and the doors of your home. Why do you have them there? Well, they protect against intruders. They protect against the bad weather that we have here in Western New York. But they also allow us a degree of separation from our neighbors so that we can have a distinct identity through how we carry on our customs, how we eat, how we pray, how we decorate, how we arrange furniture, how we have fun. So, for example, if your house didn't have walls, would you still have those solo dance parties while washing dishes? Right? I mean, maybe some of you would, but that's what allows us to just be ourselves. It protects us, but it also enables us to have a unique identity. So imagine how upset you would be to get the news that someone in your family's house was gone, that it had been broken into, that fire had destroyed it, but they had no other choice but to continue to live in that house. They had nowhere else to go. Chances are you would be moved to do something about it. And so that's what the whole city of Jerusalem was experiencing, with broken walls and burnt gates, living in anxiety and fear. And so Nehemiah knows these are his people. This is his homeland. And so Nehemiah is moved. Those destroyed walls represented defeat, shame, loss of identity, fear. And for his people, it was a reminder of God's punishment of exile. And it's interesting, he wasn't moved to go grab a hammer and nails, or however they fixed walls back in that time. He wasn't moved to go fix the problem immediately. He understood this was way too big for him to do this kind of disaster relief without a plan, without resources. We see he was first moved to weep, to mourn, to fast, and to pray. In fact, while we were talking about disaster relief really quickly, you'll see when you grab one of these per family on your way out today that one of our partner ministries called 8 Days of Hope does disaster relief. And I'm so grateful because they do it with discernment. They do it with a plan. They do it with prayer. They do it well organized. And so that's just one of our partner ministries that works throughout the nation on disaster relief. And so Nehemiah is the same way. In fact, we're going to take a look at his prayer in chapter 1, starting in verse 5, because he goes straight to God with this problem. He knows this is way beyond anything he can handle on his own. And first things first, he acknowledges God's greatness and faithfulness. He says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And then listen to this. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And so in light of God's greatness and faithfulness, Nehemiah acknowledges that this is not God's fault. He acknowledges that his part and his family's part and his nation's part in what has happened to Jerusalem. God is not to blame for the painful exile Israel has been through. In fact, it's an example of God keeping his word. We'll see in a minute that God told them if they disobeyed, he would scatter them among the nations. And so Nehemiah is moved to confession and repentance. Before he asks God of anything, he's got to kind of clear the air through confession and repentance. Well, what are these things? Well, confession is admitting to God and, when appropriate, others, when our thoughts, words, and actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness. We could say it this way. Confession is checking our hearts. It's checking our thoughts, our actions, our words against God's holy standard. I don't know about you, but confession needs to be a daily activity for me. In fact, on some days, it needs to be an hourly activity. There are even some days when I need to do it minute by minute. It just needs to be my mind frame for that day. Because when you start to, you know, compare every thought you have to God's holy standard, you just start to realize how much you need him. And here's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. It doesn't bring shame and guilt. It draws you closer to God in deeper reliance on him because of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. And so he recognizes that, and he says, Lord, I just need to confess this. And Nehemiah's sorrow is for the pain that his people are experiencing in Jerusalem, but it's also the disobedience of him and his family and his people that brought about exile. And so he confesses, he unloads it on God. And confession brings this beautiful tenderness of heart, almost we could say a godly sorrow, which invites the forgiveness and the cleansing of God into our broken lives and leads to repentance. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. What a beautiful idea that you can live with no regret as you confess and repent. But worldly sorrow, because you don't have the outlet of confession and repentance, brings death. And so the godly sorrow of confession leads to repentance. Well, repentance is the actual turning away from sinful patterns of thought, words, and actions. And so confession is saying, I sinned, but confession alone isn't going to lead to any kind of transformation or change. We have to actually repent. We've got to turn from our sin and repent and turn toward God. And this can only really be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, but God grants us all that we need when we ask and when we confess and repent. And so far, Nehemiah teaches us that if we're feeling moved to do something, which my guess is sometime in the next month, you're going to be moved through God's word, through the series, through the sermons, you're going to be moved to do something. But it's so important to go to God in prayer first to determine what our next action step is so that we're not just acting out of guilt. We're not acting out of a temporary feeling of euphoria, like, yes, I'm going to go do that, or even trying to earn God's favor or forgiveness. And so through confession and repentance, we can have God check our hearts and search our hearts to see if we're actually part of the problem. And that's part of what Nehemiah's confession was. Like, we added to this problem that we now face. And so, for example, what this means for us today is maybe you're feeling moved to do something in Buffalo, but you have to take some time to confess and repent of some prejudices that are in your heart. Maybe you're feeling moved to go to a mission trip across the world, but you have to confess and repent of your reluctance to go share the gospel across the street with your neighbors that you see all the time. Or maybe you're feeling moved to give to Heart Check above and beyond your regular tithe, but you might need to confess and repent of discontentment in your life that comes from greed and might maybe leads to some unhealthy spending habits that you've got to grapple with the Holy Spirit. And those are just a few examples. We allow the Holy Spirit to bring these things into our hearts and our minds. And as he does so, as he kind of uncovers some of those things, and Kevin and I are 100% included in this process, he will give us all that we need in order to repent of those things, to check our hearts and move to that next step of obedience. And so this is so important. I'm going to give us a moment right now to confess and repent just silently within our own hearts. There's going to be a prayer that comes up on the screen, and it's simply this: awesome and great God, I confess, fill in the blank, and need your help to repent, to turn away from it. And then after a moment, you can just in your heart to say, I receive your forgiveness. So I'm going to give us a silent moment just to do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as important as confession and repentance are, Nehemiah doesn't sit in that forever, and nor should we. They're really important, but we don't want to sit there so long that guilt and shame start to take over. Those are not things that the believer should experience. And so we see that Nehemiah moves on. He continues in his prayer, and Nehemiah is moved to remember God's faithfulness. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he asks God to remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. And then he kind of quotes God, because God had told Moses and the Israelites, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. That's the process that the Israelites were in. They were being drawn back to God after 70 years of exile. And then Nehemiah continues, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. And so Nehemiah knows God's word, and he knows that God's actions match up with his word. If God says something, he's going to do it. And God told Israel that if they continually disobeyed, they would be sent into exile into a foreign country. And so guess what? That's what happened. Israel needed the loving discipline of God. But Nehemiah also recalls the second part of that promise that God made, that if they allowed the exile to be an opportunity for them as a nation to check their hearts and return to God, even those scattered in the furthest regions of the foreign empire, and actually that's where Nehemiah was living, even they would be gathered back to Israel. And so we learn that there are consequences for our sin. It's separation from God in some way, shape, or form. But no matter how far we have allowed ourselves to drift from God, he is faithful to his word. He will welcome us back to him when we check our hearts, when we express our desire to obey. And Nehemiah is counting on the second half of that promise, not just for this huge thing that he's about to undertake in rebuilding Jerusalem walls, but just even for that next step. Because we see, moving on through this passage, that Nehemiah is moved to have a difficult conversation. Let's hear more about this in Nehemiah 1, verse 11. He says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant, he's speaking about himself, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What man is he talking about? The next line tells us, I was cupbearer to the king. And so Nehemiah has just spent a great time with God in prayer, confession, repentance. He has greater clarity of mind and heart. You know, when we confess and repent, those sins that kind of cloud our spiritual vision, if you will, they just kind of are swept away, and we're able to see things a little clearer. And he knows that he must now act, and he must use his influence with the Persian king to just do a few minor things, quit his job, travel a great distance back to his homeland, and rebuild Jerusalem's walls and gates. Now, have you ever had one of those times where you're like, okay, the Holy Spirit was really working on you about something, and you processed it, and you're like, yes, okay, God, I'm ready for whatever it is, and then the Holy Spirit speaks something into your heart, and you're like, oh, why'd I even ask? And so that's where Nehemiah's at. He's got to talk to his boss and have a really difficult conversation. And you can tell he's eager to do it, because he's like, give me favor today. I just want to get it over with. Like, let's do it today. But he doesn't have the conversation with the king until 4 months later. Chapter 2 tells us what month it was, and it's 4 months later. We don't really actually know why. Maybe the king was away on official business. Maybe Nehemiah was just waiting for the right time to bring it up, like after one glass of wine or two. I don't know. Or maybe he was just working up the courage himself. But it starts to take its toll on Nehemiah. And the king actually notices. In chapter 2, the second half of verse 1, Nehemiah said, I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but the sadness of heart. Isn't that so sweet? The king noticed his buddy was down. You know, that's just so sweet. But Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid, because he knew, okay, I can't dodge it anymore. The moment has come. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, and I'm going to leave us at a cliffhanger for a second because I don't want to rush this line. This is such an act of obedience. We might say it this way. I was so intimidated, but I talked to my boss anyway. I had butterflies in my stomach, but I made that phone call anyway. My hands were sweaty. My voice was shaking, but I started the conversation anyway. It took me months to work up the courage, but I went through with it anyway. And fear is a valid feeling. We should not pretend that we don't feel it. We should not suppress it. We need to pay attention to fear. We need to process it with the help of the Holy Spirit, but don't let it keep you from obedience. Don't let it keep you from obedience. And we see that Nehemiah does not let it keep him from obedience. He says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, and he kind of blurts out in my mind the next few lines, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So we kind of get this sense that it's just this very emotional, like, bleh, this is what's going on. And the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Nehemiah was afraid, but he had the conversation anyway. Even though he had no control over the outcome, the king could have done anything to Nehemiah. He could have gotten angry and offended and fired him and said, how dare you, Nehemiah? Where's your loyalty? Get out of my sight. He could have been completely indifferent. I don't care about some foreign city. I've got enough problems here in my own empire. He could have flat out denied it and said, no, Nehemiah, that's not happening. Now go pour me another glass of rosé. He could have laughed at Nehemiah and been like, you're a cupbearer, dude, not a contractor. But Nehemiah did it anyway. I think there's a really important lesson for us in this because we do not know the end result of our obedience all the time. We don't know the end result of a difficult thing that we have to do or a difficult conversation that we have to have. But when we are moved by God, when we have checked our hearts in prayer and confession and repentance, obedience looks like we do it anyway. Even when we're shaking in our boots, even when we have sweaty armpits, we do it anyway. And the king asks, okay, what do you want? You know, he's used to getting requests. Did you notice what Nehemiah did before answering him? He prayed. He prayed. Can you imagine if God's people, can you imagine if Christians, can you imagine if pastors and congregants prayed more before they spoke? I think that the kingdom would be going twice as fast as it is right now if we simply took a moment to pray. And it doesn't have to be anything big. We don't have Nehemiah's prayer, but I imagine it was just like, God, help me. God, wisdom. Courage, God, please. But imagine if we did this before difficult conversations. And so he prays, and then he makes his request to be released from his job, to be sent to Jerusalem. And in fact, later on we see he asks for an escort because he's going to be traveling through neighboring lands. This is a politically sensitive endeavor that he is doing. And so he asks for safe passage. And then later on he asks for some lumber. Would you mind? And so Nehemiah is moved. He's moved to go. He's moved to actually go and help to repair and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And this is what we're going to be looking at for the rest of the series, the next 3 weeks. How did it go for Nehemiah as he is moved to go? And so the king grants his request, but Nehemiah doesn't say, whew, I did such a great job. My words were spot on. My timing was impeccable. No, he gives God credit. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, and because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my requests. However, having the gracious hand of God upon you does not mean that you won't have opposition, because just two verses later, we hear that the surrounding government officials were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? We're going to be looking more at that next week, the opposition that Nehemiah faced, but for right now, two things. What moves Nehemiah in this passage? Well, hearing about the suffering of others. And he heard about it because he asked. He heard about it because he was aware. God forbid we become so focused on being entertained or seeking pleasure, consumed with our own problems, that we're oblivious to the suffering of others. Or on the other hand, maybe we get overwhelmed with the suffering of others. We intake it any time, any place we can through the news and media, and we become desensitized or even discouraged. We might ask ourselves, what can I do in the face of so much evil? But Nehemiah faced that same problem. Who was he to go rebuild the walls and gates of an entire city? He's just a cupbearer. And so this is why it was so important that Nehemiah took time to pray and be in discernment with God, to fast, to mourn, to feel all the feelings and place them before God. He had to take time to discern. Was he going to give up his cushy job in the Persian city as the king's drinking buddy? Was he going to sacrifice a secure government position to return to a devastated city where he might not even have a roof over his head? Was he going to say, when he heard about the suffering of others, just say, "Ah, it's too bad," and go on with life as usual? And so my next question is, what is moving you? You know, we can't be moved by everything. But if we're not moved by anything, that's a problem. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be praying about how God may want to move you and us as a church. How might he want to move us to pray? How might he want to move us to go? How might he want to move us to give? And it's interesting, Nehemiah is not the only one moved in this passage. We see that God is moved to grant him favor, to answer his prayers. And he is moved, God is moved by prayer. And so I'm going to end in just a moment with prayer over our time together, that the Holy Spirit would just settle this message into all the right ways in our hearts. But I also want to let you know that tonight kicks off a prayer vigil that we are doing at our McKinley campus 24/7 for the next 8 days. This is something we've never done before, but as we looked at Nehemiah, we couldn't deny that prayer moves God. And we want to be perfectly aligned with God. We want to do what he wants us to do. We don't want to move out of guilt. We don't want to move out of shame. We don't want to move because, well, we're the big church and we can do everything. No. That's a Messiah complex. We don't save anybody. We move with God as he moves us. And we want to seek him in prayer. And so you will see that, there's going to be a video after this to give you some more information on that prayer vigil. But first, I want to pray over our time together. And so, God, we're so grateful for your word, that we can look back at people who actually lived, people who are part of your people, people like Nehemiah, who are not perfect. They struggled, but they were obedient, and they stumbled all their way through it, Lord. But they were obedient, and you are faithful. And so I pray that we would learn from Nehemiah. We'd be encouraged. We'd be able to identify with him in certain ways and be like, yeah, I can see why he would have done that or said that. And that we would most of all be in awe of your work. It's your story all throughout the Bible. It's your work that does anything good in this world. And so I pray that Nehemiah would speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. You would help us to know, how are we to be moved during this season, during this next year of Heart Check? It's all for your glory. It's because of your gracious hand, Lord. And so I pray that we would participate with the Holy Spirit as he moves. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Check out this short video on the prayer vigil.
I used to not know how to pray, but then I signed up for a prayer vigil. I thought I would sit silently in a room, just bored. But when I got there was many helpful prompts. I prayed along with worship music while kneeling at the cross over other people's prayer requests, reading scripture, and that time just flew by. I wanted more. It was amazing to see what God can do when we surrender our hours to him. To launch Heart Check Moved this year, Revive is embarking on the largest prayer initiative we've ever done. For 8 straight days, 24 hours a day, we'll be praying right here in the McKinley campus in the living room. We invite you to sign up for a 1-hour time slot. You can sign up as an individual, as a family, or even as a community group. During that hour, this prayer room will be all yours to connect with Christ in a deep and personal way. We'll have interactive prayer elements and prompts to help guide you in doing just that. Outside of business hours, we're going to have security here in the building so you won't be alone when it's dark outside. The prayer vigil will end on May 5th with a Revive All Worship Night at 7 p.m. Join us as we embark on this journey to see how God will transform our lives personally, as well as the lives of those around us.
So very practically, we saw what Nehemiah did, how God moved him. We feel moved as a church body and want to respond the same way, starting with prayer. So we invite you, if it's you, your family, your community group, if you want to sign up, you can do so on our website, or as Becky is going to be holding up a bunch of stuff here, there's these cards with a QR code that you can pick up at the heart check table in the lobby to sign up. Doesn't mean you can't pray outside of this time, but this space at our McKinley campus is designed for interactive prayer, and even more so during this vigil, where you'll be able to see faces, the partners, interactive journaling, whatever it looks like. There's lots of opportunities, so feel free and please be a part of that. And we'll end that time, like we said, with a time of worship Sunday evening next week with our students across our campuses leading our whole church body in a time of worship and response through celebration. So that's the one thing. And Becky mentioned also the three words that we think about heart check is this idea of pray, give. What would it look like for you to give? Thinking about commitments that begin in June through next May. Our goal this year is to raise $800,000 to give away to our partner ministries locally, regionally, and globally. And so inside the book that you each family will ask to pick up one of these as well, it shows you all of our partners that our teams have been working on, both lay from every campus and some of our staff, to say, what is God, what are you doing? Who would you have us to partner with this year? To begin praying about that. What would it look like to give? And also maybe even to participate, to go, if it's here in our community, in our region, in our world. Maybe your response is like Nehemiah. He first was what? Afraid. But that's okay. Don't let it dictate what God wants to do. It's an opportunity for us to step outside of ourselves, to trust the Holy Spirit, who invites us to participate with him as we proclaim Jesus while pursuing the Father's understanding where he is leading and directing everything. And then lastly, just so you know, as we are on a journey, there's actually a reading guide every day, Monday through Friday, beginning tomorrow, through this series called Move, where there's a chapter a day that you can, in your quiet time, together as a church body, we can be reading and hearing what God has taught his people through the word and what he wants to teach us today and each day as we are in tune with his voice to be moved. I want to let you know as well that at the end, 3 short weeks from today of this series, technically the 19th, we're going to have Commitment Sunday. And what this means is we're going to gather together on that Sunday, May the 19th. So make a note, we will not gather, the smaller campuses outside of Hamburg will not gather here, but we're all going to go together and celebrate together and commit together for this next year. So we won't be gathered here at 9 or 10:30, but we will be gathered at Hamburg on the corner of McKinley and Bayview, right near the fairgrounds at 9 and 10:30. To celebrate and to commit in our prayer, in our giving, in our actions. So just want to give you a note. We'll remind you the next couple weeks, but it's going to be important, fun, incredible time, celebration together. And so we just encourage you to be a part of that. I think I got everything back, right? Great. Thank you. You did great. Thank you. Would you stand? We want to just wrap up our time with this song. And as we sing this song, maybe our greatest prayer could be what we're going to be singing about. Jesus said when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." May that be our prayer through this heart check series and this year. God, we ask simply that. It's very easy for us to focus on the things that we do, our plans, our agenda. But in this moment, we want to even just begin, as we talked about today, by confessing. God, I have a tendency to want to build my kingdom, to the things I control, the things that I have. God, I confess. We confess. We acknowledge everything is from you and through you and to you, that every good gift is because of you. And so we hold those things loosely and we repent. We turn to you. And God, we say in everything that we have, all that we are, we ask you, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, locally, regionally, and nationally, and globally, as it is in heaven. And so would you use our hearts and minds? Would you move us in the directions you want us to take as we spend time in your word, as we go through the reading plan, as we look through the Heart Check Move booklet, the partnerships? And God, as we just listen and at times have conversations with others, help us to know our part. Would you move us and affirm your direction, both individually and collectively as a church across all five of our campuses? We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Let's